Everybody keeping up with us past couple weeks? If you missed the first couple of sessions, I encourage you to listen to them. This is, sixth chapter in Romans is a chapter in the Bible that if you don't know it, you don't understand it, you'll never live in the victory that Christ provided for you outside of a vain imagination. Romans chapter 6 reveals the details and the specifics of what actually happened at Calvary to you, what was provided there for you, and how it works after you're saved. You have to remember this was written to an already saved people. And in worship tonight, standing there, the Lord just reminded me that the one He gave the revelation to, the one He poured it through, to give to the Gentile church was a man named Paul. And the reason God was able to pour through him is because he was determined to know nothing other. That is the avenue through which God pours His revelation through, is a heart that is touching, learning to always touch, striving to always touch Calvary's cross. Because only through that revelation does all the revelation of God's Word come into our hearts through. And remember that this sixth chapter in Romans and the second chapter in Colossians gives us a picture in the spirit of what happened at Calvary, what was provided there, and again, how it works now for the Christian, that if you would have been standing there looking at Jesus and had believed that He was the Messiah, you still wouldn't have understood what was happening there that day. Until God gave it to Paul to write down in the Word of God. And so that's the importance of this. This is the reason God is ushering this great truth back into the body of Christ. And for those who fear the Lord, He will show them His covenant, because that's what's being revealed here. And before we get into this, I was telling Andrew earlier today, I sent him a message and told him that in my morning studies this morning, I saw something I'd never seen in this sixth chapter before. And that is, in the first part, you've heard of it for years, that the word sin is in this sixth chapter 16 times. And you've heard that many times. And all but one time is it used as the noun, speaking of that old man, the sin nature. And only one time in verse 15 is it used as a verb, which was the act of carrying out a literal sin. But not only is the word sin in the sixth chapter of Romans 16 times, the word death or dying or dieth, the word death in some way is in this sixth chapter 16 times. Because the wages of sin is death. I find it not coincidental, but amazing that that is in that sixth chapter. So let us dig into this tonight. And I'm sure the Lord, if you have a hungry heart and you want to learn the truth, that He will impart the truth into your heart tonight. He can only do that to an open heart. An open heart that wants truth, longs for the truth, He will impart truth to that heart. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Shall that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And this fourth verse is where we'll focus on tonight, if we can. And I just pray that the Lord would help us to see a greater treasure of truth in this fourth verse and the surrounding scriptures than we've ever seen tonight.
And so far, over the past few weeks, we've talked about verses 1 through 3. And as we have read, we're going to get into verse 4. And verses 1 through 3, the main point is that God found us dead in sin, and through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He did to defeat sin, He made us dead to sin. So when we get saved, we're given a position of dead to sin. Instead of dead in sin, hopeless and helpless, we're now dead to sin, victorious and full of the Holy Spirit. And that's all because, verse 3, that we've been baptized into the death of Jesus. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Notice that. How are you buried with Jesus Christ? By baptism into His death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, how were you raised up from the dead? By baptism into death, and then burial, and then resurrection. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So the point is brought up here by the Holy Spirit that now that we've been raised from the dead, we have access to walk in newness of life. In Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We're told to walk in newness of life, but in Colossians 2:6 we're told to walk as we've received. How did we receive it? By baptism into death. Once again, the main point of Romans chapter 6 is death with Christ. Instead of, as Pastor Curtis just mentioned, the word death is mentioned the same number of times as the word sin, because as we'll learn and we've already learned, through the fifth chapter of Romans, sin always causes death, always leads to death. And the only way out of a relationship with sin is through death. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, because I didn't just come to earth to rehabilitate you and to take that which was old and to make it into something new. That's not biblical. What God does is when He sees a believing heart in His Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, He crucifies that individual. He buries that individual. And then He raises the individual up in newness of life as a new man. Everything in Christ is new. Everything in Christ is new. Even our faith, as we've talked about over the last several months, over a year now, the very faith of Christ that we live by. But it takes a surrendered heart. It takes a believing heart. And we're all buried into death through baptism. And that's really what kickstarts the entire death, burial, and then resurrection. It's all through the death.
Yeah, everything in the New Testament really is a focus on Christ's death. Everything is. As I've said for the last however long, that nothing in the Bible distracts us or hinders us from seeing the Lamb of God. It only enhances our view. That's why we must preach the gospel. The Bible says that we'll be all judged by the gospel, and that we're now supposed to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel, is the power of God to us who are saved. And death is really what we brought on our own selves. And when we sinned in the Garden of Eden, we were not dead, we were alive, we were from the inside worshiping God, walking and fellowshipping with God in the garden, talking about Adam. And the moment we sinned, when disobedience took place, sin came in, and with sin always comes death. And no longer could we at that point worship God or commune with God from the inside out. The moment that we became sinners, then we became external people. We first thing we did was saw that we were naked, the Bible says. And we were just completely consumed with external things instead of the internal moving and the operation of God that was in us before we became sinners. And we died, just like we were told we would. If you eat off that tree, you shall surely die in the day you eat of it. And so death is something we caused. And so instead of us having to pay an eternal price for our death in sin, God sent His Son so our faith in Him could deliver us from sin and make us dead to sin. And that's what this sixth chapter is about, how He did that. how he did that. He when he saw, as Andrew said, your heart touching, reaching out and believing that Jesus died for you, it became personal for you, then he accepted that faith and declared you to be righteous because of that faith. And he immersed you by the death of Jesus into the death of Jesus through your faith and buried you. When Jesus went to the grave, you went to the grave with him. That's how God saw it that day. As we've said before, and it's so true, so scriptural, that what happened on the day of Calvary was God watched his son dying and tasting death by the grace of God for all humanity. That's where he drew all men to him there. Whether you ever know you were drawn to Jesus at Calvary, you were. It don't matter. You don't know it. It's still a reality in God's eyes. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. All men showed up at Calvary one way or another, and only those who believe in what they saw when Calvary's message was delivered them entered into this being baptized into the death of Jesus, and that death also buried us with him. God saw that, really, from before the foundation of the world. God saw all that. But it had to be a reality in experience. So death is what had to be paid, and Jesus had to come pay that debt. He had to pay that price through death, because we were already dead in sin. And if we make the payment is death forever, a separation from God. But Jesus stepped in and interceded on our behalf through the shedding of his own blood, and God offered to us redemption through him, that we don't have to stay dead in sin. We can become alive in Christ and dead to sin. But it all happens through death. Everything is about the cross. Everything in God's vision is about the cross. Every jot and tittle, whether we see it that way yet or not, doesn't matter. It's all about Calvary's Lamb, because that's the way God set it up. Before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was what? Dead. Slain. Before the foundation of the world, death had already happened in the mind of God, because he saw that we would be disobedient and bring death upon ourselves, and God already had the answer for us in the death of his son. The answer for which you seek is always found. For anything that you seek is always found in the death of Jesus. You need to remember that. And in this fourth verse here, we're buried with him, with Jesus, by baptism into death. Watch this part now. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Think about that now. Jesus was raised up from the dead. There was some power there working in his death that was there to be able to raise him up from the dead. And remember Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. Could we put that on the screen tonight there? Let's go to it and look at it. We're having a little old Bible study this evening. Ephesians 1, I think it is chapter 1, verse 19. It's a very powerful scripture, and it's pointing you to Calvary. I hope you're learning to read the Bible and you're able to hear the Holy Spirit more and more, because what he's doing as you study the Word, he's always delivering you to the cross. That's where he's... How do you think he delivers you unto death? It's through the Word of God. How do you think he delivers you always unto death? It's through the Word. And that's why when we see in Ephesians 1 and 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, it's according to the working of his mighty power. Think about that. That power, that's a great exceeding power of God that's toward you that believe, but it's according to his mighty power. Look, which he wrought. Here's what you got to know, because this is what it's according to. Which he wrought, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, in Romans 6, 4, we're told that Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father. And here we see that He was raised by the working of God's exceeding great power in His death. He raised Him from death to life. And there's something I want to share tonight. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, if you could please. Because Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father. And if we look in 2 Corinthians 3, 18, we'll see that this is what we have to be beholding. This is what we have to be beholding. I hope you get this tonight. You'll go home shouting the high praises of God if you do. This is what you have to be beholding by faith. And that's why 2 Corinthians 4:11, we learn that God always delivers us unto the death of Jesus, because that's what you have to be beholding. And I'm not talking about a bloody, gory mess hanging on a tree. I'm talking about what God did in Christ on Calvary's tree. What God did to Christ on Calvary's tree. What God did to you on Calvary's tree. Watch this now. But we all, with open face, the veil is gone because we're believers, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is, Andrew, what it means to walk in newness of life. To walk in this newness of life is to behold that gave us life, so that we can keep going from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Father that raised Christ from the dead. You can go from glory to glory. That is living. And there is no living outside of that. That is living. There is none outside of that. There is no living if it's not Christ expressed through us. That's living. That's life.
That's living, because He said when we are weak, then He is strong. His power is now living and working in us when we're weak. Why is that? It's because the weakest that God looked to the world was when His Son was dying at Calvary. Yet it was the most powerful manifestation of His power and His might, because He was working in that very death. Romans 6, 4 says He was raised by the glory of the Father. Ephesians 1 says He was raised by the mighty power. Romans 8, 11 says He was raised by the Holy Spirit. So which is it? It's all of these. It's all of these. And there, everything that is about God is all about Calvary. The Holy Spirit is the mighty power of God. Him working in the death of Jesus is His power being there for all to see and all to experience. Jesus tasted death by the grace of God. So the mighty power, the glory of the Father, the Holy Spirit, the grace of God are all about His death. We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. So not only those things, but now the faith of the Son of God is also concerning His death. And He was obedient, Philippians chapter 2, unto death. So even the obedience of Christ is concerning His death. Amen. While the modern church preaches in a way that makes the Scriptures less and less about the cross, God's looking for people to stand up and preach the Scriptures more and more about the cross. Paul, even at the beginning of his ministry, but even at the end of his ministry in the book of Acts, every time he got up and preached, he preached the Scriptures in the light of Christ and Him crucified. And why is that? It's because, as we've already heard, that's what God uses to deliver His people always over to the death of His Son for His sake. It's no different than what He was doing to his people in the Old Testament. Every time He would tell them, "Do you remember how I delivered you out of Egypt? The blood on the doorpost." It's no different. He was trying to get them every moment to realize, "I'm delivering you over to the coming Redeemer and what He will do at Calvary." His ways have never changed. He was raised by the mighty power working in the death. And why is that? Well, let me rephrase this. Many people, many believers, if you'd go up to them today and you'd ask them, what happened at the cross? Hopefully all of them could tell you, well, that's where Jesus died for my sins. Well, what happened to you at the cross? Many would say, well, that's where I was saved. What else happened to you? Well, that's all I know. How many times has this happened to us who would share the gospel with people and ask them, what all did the cross take care of? What all happened there? And the only answer they can give us is, well, that's where I've been saved from my sins. And that's powerful. And that's the gospel. And that's what saves us, is the blood of Jesus, and only the blood of Jesus. But we've got to understand all that took place there.
Yeah.
What's the look on people's face that you get when you tell them what happened to you at the cross is you were actually there in the spirit being crucified, buried, and risen with Christ. Many have never heard this truth.
Right.
Yet it's occurred in every one of their hearts if they're a born-again Christian. Mm-hmm. So what's the entire point of Romans 6? It's Paul telling these people, there's something that you need to know, and it's already happened, but you can't experience the benefits of it unless you start believing it, unless you start yielding to it, as we'll learn later in the chapter. But we need to understand tonight that it's not another form of doctrine that we believe in that gave us salvation that now gives us victory over sin. It's that same form of doctrine Paul talks about in Romans 6, that form of doctrine which you believe. And what is that form of doctrine? It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need to understand tonight that God is in every moment getting us, trying to get us to realize what He's done for us at Calvary and how He wants to, just as He worked His power in that death, He wants to work that death in us to experience and to reveal His power to the rest of the world. When Jesus said in Luke 9:23, deny yourself and take up the cross, and then follow after me daily. What was he really talking about there? He's not talking about depriving yourselves of things that make you comfortable. He's talking about following him where he was going. Where was he going? To the cross, to the grave, to the resurrection, to the right hand of the Father. So he was saying, if you want to follow me, then daily you must experience the crucified life. You must yield yourselves to my obedience unto righteousness. You must live from the place of realizing, not just in a mental picture, but in a belief from the heart, in a yielding, in a surrenderance, in obedience in your heart. You must live from the very position and location of crucified, buried, resurrected and seated in Christ. And it all happens by faith. It's not a mental acquisition. You know, it's not something that, man, if I don't think about it 10 times today, it's not happening in my heart and life. That's law. It's happening in your heart and life if you're believing and if you're resting and realizing that He already did it. Amen.
That's right. Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death. This is really what Paul meant when he would say in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. He was talking about the way he lived. He didn't say, I was. He said, I am crucified with Christ. You know, folks, the Bible says that we are crucified to the world, and the world is crucified unto us. That means we're dead to the world, and the world is dead to us. That should be the way we live. I said that should be the way we live. But we can't do that if we don't know these truths written in Romans chapter 6. So we're buried with Him. That means, as Andrew said earlier, God doesn't come to make you better. He didn't see anything in you and me worth saving. He saved us because He loved us. There was nothing there worth redeeming. There was nothing there worth saving. We were completely lost, and we were severed and cut off from God. We were dead in sins and trespasses. And because He loved us, He came to save us. But as Andrew's already said, that The cross is far more than just being forgiven of your sins. It's the only place that also comes the power and the wisdom of God to live for God. That you're not going to get it because you go buy a book and you read what this preacher says, if you'll do these three things, or this is the new thing this year for 2024. No, the new thing is the cross. And it's the only thing God's ever provided that makes new creations. Nothing else does that. And nothing else gives us the experience we need as the new creations in Christ that we are, other than the life that flows out of the death of Jesus and into these resurrected lives. Let me say this tonight. Romans chapter 6 is a reality for every Christian, whether they're experiencing it or not.
Right.
You beginning to believe it don't mean it's real. You don't make it real. It's real with or without us. The possibility, the potential for you to live in victory is there whether you experience it or not. That, you know, people have told me all these years we've preached this message, August will be 19 years, they said, well, that cross stuff, these are Christians now, that cross stuff is good for y'all, but over here, God, and I'm like, no, he ain't. And see, that sounds prideful, that sounds arrogant, but when you sit down with the Word of God, you see that outside of this truth of Calvary, God ain't in none of that. I said, God is not in none of that. If He were, He wouldn't be true to Himself. And if He's not true to Himself, He truly can't be true to us. And this sixth chapter really is about what Jesus did to us at Calvary. He literally took us, and in His own death, Him dying as the last representative of all mankind, He took that. Really, Jesus crucified the whole world. Jesus crucified the whole world. Did you know that? The whole world is what? Crucified to us. The whole world has... Jesus became the end of everything He once began at the cross. And at the cross, He became the eternal new beginning of all that would be truly God. Think about that. The whole world has been crucified. It's dead in sins. Jesus... Really, when you die and you don't go to heaven, you go to hell, you realize that you never escaped death. You avoided your only possible way of deliverance from dead in sin, and now you die dead in sin. Think about that. We were buried by baptism with Jesus into death. That means we were put away. And what happens after that is not you as the old man any longer. The old man didn't come out of the grave. And when it says that we should walk in newness of life, that don't mean that we do. It says we should now walk in newness of life. Did you get that? We now can walk in newness of life because Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, and we also were raised up with Him from the dead by the glory of the Father. Whatever happened to Jesus happened to us because we were in Him at Calvary. We were buried with Him. We were raised up with Him. We've ascended with Him. All that's a reality in God's eyes, and it's real. It's real. It's there. It's a done deal. And that's why we need this information so we can live according to it.
Nothing is ever truly new if it's already existed, if it's already been there. And that's what the Bible teaches us here with this truth about us dying to the world, dying to ourselves, dying to the power of sin. What does the word death mean? It means that your life has ended. So your life to these things has ended. The old man who was in relationship, was in an unholy union with the power of sin, it's ended. Your old man who was in unholy matrimony with the world, with yourself, it's ended. It's died. The relationship is over. What does death mean? We've heard it all these years since Crossway Church has existed. Death means separation. Death is separation. When you die and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're separated from God for all of eternity. When you're alive and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're separated from Him because you're dead in sin. You're dead. You're dead unto Him. You're dead unto God. But when you get saved, you're dead unto sin. It's a change. There's a change that's been made. If I died today and Pastor Curtis came and visited my grave, he can talk to me. He can lay flowers on my grave, but he is in no type of relationship with me. He can wish that I was alive once again, but as long as I stay dead, as long as I'm in that casket, we can have no type of relationship. You see where I'm going with this? As long as we stay crucified, and we're always crucified with Christ, but as long as we're believing it and reckoning it to be true and yielding to it and partaking in that death, then we will have no relationship with that sin that we've now been made dead to. The sin that we were dead in, we've now been made dead to. It's only when we start to hear sin calling, when we start to hear that temptation, when we start to hear the world, the flesh, and the devil once again knocking at the door, and I'll just put it like this, and we don't have on the whole armor of God. And what is the whole armor of God? It's being crucified, buried, and risen with Christ. Because when you're crucified with Christ, Colossians 3 says, you're hidden in God. What better place is there to be hidden in? Because when you're hidden in God, you've got the full armor on. And the armor of God, Ephesians 6, is not something that we do to protect ourselves from going back in relationship with sin. Because that's been severed. The armor of God is simply abiding in the only place that's safe from ourselves, from sin, from the world, from the devil. And that's crucified and hidden and buried and risen in Christ. So death is the theme here, as we've already spoken about a few times tonight. Death, we have to understand. We have to understand the finality of it. We have to understand that when we get to verse 6, it says that the body of sin is destroyed. What does that mean? We have to understand these things. But I want to also add this in there so we're not confused into thinking that now that we're saved and now that we understand Romans 6, we'll never struggle with sin again. Because just as Pastor Curtis has mentioned, the key word, I believe, is potential. There is a potential for every Christian to experience freedom from sin. But how many will be honest enough to admit that there's been times and seasons where you know you're a Christian, you know you're born again on your way to heaven, but you're not experiencing freedom from the power of sin. It controls us. The world controls us. We can't quit that. We can't do this. We can't stop doing that, and we can't start doing this for Jesus. That's where Paul found himself in Romans 7. And why is that? Is it because none of this is real? No, it's real, whether we believe it or not, as we've already heard tonight. But how do we experience it? The same way we experience salvation. It was always real. It was always there. But when we believed in Jesus Christ and what He did, God buried us into baptism, into death, burial, and resurrection by faith. And when we simply take our eyes off of whatever we're presently trusting in right now for our current situation, and when we put them back onto Jesus Christ and what He did, then that potential becomes a reality. Our current and present condition begins to line up with our position, which is seated in heavenly places, all by death.
There was never a time in Israel of old that God allowed the enemies to rush in and bring destruction among His people unless they were moved away from the altar of repentance. And what I mean by the altar of repentance is they that place where they brought sacrifices because their faith was in the promised Redeemer. And they would go, they would stop all that, they'd be sick of that, and they'd go, the Bible calls it, they'd go whoring after other gods. And they'd start believing in other gods that didn't even exist, all under the influence and leading of satanic powers. And every time they did that, it was a picture for us of every time we look away and start moving away from the cross, we get ourselves in trouble. And God knows that. That's why He set up a perpetual place in Israel. Think about this. A place that was constantly there before them. Even their tents and where they lived surrounded the sacrificial system, because they'd get up every day and come out the front door of their tent, faced the sacrificial system and the temple. That's the same as under the new covenant. God always delivering us unto death. He's there every morning. Just like when Israel got up and came out of the tent, there it was. They got sick of it. But the only reason we get sick of hearing about the cross is because our hearts are lusting after something else. Amen. Even if we're led astray by preachers who tell us, well, yeah, the cross saved us, but now it's up to you. No, it's never up to me to do anything but keep my faith in the sacrifice of Christ. And so we have this potential, but let me say this tonight, that Romans 6 is not something that just got turned on because you got saved. It was already going on. When you got saved, you stepped into it. And all these things here that we read about and we can learn, this great treasure of truth written here in the 6th chapter of Romans, you have to continually apply your faith to this truth. Because the moment you stop, that's when you get yourself in trouble. That's when you blurt out. That's when you do that dumb. That's when you act that way. It's when you've never committed a big piece of stupid while you were submitted to and surrendered to the truth of Calvary's Lamb. You never have. Every time we sin, we still believe in the cross, but that ain't what we were surrendered to when we did our big piece of stupid. If it was, the Bible says we would never fall if we had been making our calling and election sure. That's what Peter wrote. So these things are a reality, but they don't just work. The Holy Spirit doesn't just work these things in us and walk us through victory after victory just because we're Christians. If that were the case, we wouldn't even need this written to us. It would just happen. We'd just be a people that walk through we'd tiptoe through the tulips of God's holiness, and we'd all get along, and we'd all be happy, and we'd never have bad thoughts. And that's just quite the opposite from the most part of our lives, because we know how pitiful we are without Jesus and what He provided at Calvary. There is no other avenue to walk in newness of life unless it's coming from the river that flows out of the death of Jesus. There is no way to experience newness of life except by faith in the very one who died so you could have it. And it's not just words. It's the heart that has to believe. Many people claim with their mouths Jesus, Jesus Lord, but Jesus said that people would honor Him with their lips, but their hearts would be far away from them. There's a story in the Old Testament about one man. He got in trouble. He ran and grabbed a hold of the horns on the altar, and God spared his life. Another man thought he could run and grab the horns on the altar, and God slew him right there, put him to death, because it's not what you're doing externally. God sees what's going on in here. God looks upon the heart. It is not lip service we give God. Our lips are good, praise is good, but God sees what's really causing what our lips are saying. And we got to be very careful, because our lips can say a whole lot of stuff, but our hearts have to be yielded to these great truths that we see written here in Romans chapter 6. We can walk in newness of life. And many of you remember what it was like when you first started hearing this Romans chapter 6 taught? You, but my Lord, this is the answer. I've been told 1,000 different things to do so I could experience the power, the wisdom, this newness of life. And all of that was a bunch of hogwash, every last bit of it. There's one thing God provided. I said there's one thing God provided to save and to give you the power to experience the newness of life found in Christ Jesus, and that's your heart touching the death of Jesus. God always delivers you unto death so that He can work death in you so that you can express the salvation that comes from that death because He's making you conformable to that death. You better get used to the word death, my friend, because in this life, that is your focus, is the death of Jesus. I said in this life, if you're going to live in the victory of Christ, you're going to live the crucified life, or you're just going to be a good old church-going folk. There's a difference between being a good old church-going folk than living the crucified life. You're called to present your body a living sacrifice unto God, holy. Death, you're all wrapped up in death. You are dead with Christ and hidden with Him in God. This life for you is all about being hidden by this death. And when you are hidden, you're safe, you're stable, you're secure. You are in a place where the devil cannot touch you. He cannot touch you. He can't reach into Christ. The devil cannot reach into Christ. I said the devil cannot reach into Christ. And that's where you are. It's when we walk outside of the truth given us of what it means to walk in Christ that He has access to devour. Amen. That's one of the reasons, great reasons, Romans chapter 6 is so important. It not only teaches us of the great victory, it teaches us, and it's simultaneous actually, of what causes the devil to flee.
Concerning application, we mentioned the blood on the doorpost of Egypt. How many of you know what the Israelites were doing when the death angel passed over? What were they doing? Number one, they were in the house, which represents being in Christ because the blood is on the doorpost. Number two, they were eating of the lamb that they had slain to put the blood on the doorpost. We're not just in Christ with the blood covering us. We're to be partaking of the Lamb. We're to be applying the truth that we know. And that's the very purpose, as Pastor Curtis just said, of Romans 6, is to teach people that are saved that, hey, it's not over. You're in Christ to live for Christ. You're in Christ to experience the victory that's been given to you. You're in Christ to not be defeated by sin and not to be meddled with by Satan, but to live in victory in Jesus Christ because of what He did at Calvary. So there's a call in this chapter. There's a call to action, but it's the action of faith.
Yeah.
It's the action of resting. It's the action of not leaving that house with the blood on the doorpost, to continue to partake of that meal. How many of you know that God did not call the Israelites to get up and get out of the house? He called them to sit and stay in the house and partake of the meal of the Lamb.
Yes.
That's not to say we aren't supposed to be doing good works. We are. But what leads to good works? The very thing that leads to our salvation. The very thing that leads to repentance, that leads to victory, it's faith in the cross. Good works don't come any other way than through the same avenue of victory, through salvation. It's all by what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 that the good works are ordained before the foundation of the world. How is that possible? It's because they're the works of God, the works through us, through the Lamb that was ordained through the foundation of the world. And, you know, we, as the church today, as I've already mentioned tonight once, is so, and not in a mean way, is so ignorant. So I don't know. I don't know this of this chapter and the truths found in this chapter. And even when we take a a couple month session to teach Romans 6, we often just slip away from it so fast. But we need to understand that this is the very foundation of Christianity. Mm-hmm. The book of Romans, chapter 6, 7, and 8, chapter 5, chapter 4, let's just back up Genesis chapter 1. It's all about Christ and what He did. And what Romans 6 teaches us, Paul, the apostle, was given this truth to give to the church in that day, but not just in that day, in our day today. This truth is never irrelevant. This truth is never not important. Because what we're learning in this series in Romans 6, it doesn't matter if a few months from now we're teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 20. This is going to be important because this is how you apply what's in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Whatever's in Deuteronomy chapter 20. This is what you apply and what's in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. This is how you apply what Jesus told you to look like on the Sermon of the Mount. But this is how you do it here. This is how to do the what to do. It's all by what Jesus has already done to us, because He did it to us. No matter if we believe it or not, it's been done to us if you're a Christian. So, and then when the truth comes along and the Lord speaks to you through Paul and says, don't you know, know ye not, then you are called and you're commanded to believe this. And if you don't and reject it, then we're on a path of once again being in union with sin and disunion with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and as we prepare to close this evening, let's just say this, that God is raising up men and women, boys and girls right now that are not going to allow this fire to go out. There are those that I hope you would recognize the very special time that we're in right now. All through the church age, there's been a man that would rise up, and God would use that man. And really, it was just men that would respond to God the way He has to be responded to through the sacrifice of Christ. And when they do, the fire of God begins to burn. And you know what happens if there's a fire? It begins to spread. And that's happened through the church age, just here and very minutely. Here and then a spot here and then a flame. And you know how a fire constantly does this. And when, you know, and if you're saved, you've got that little kindle fire burning in your heart. But when you learn the truths of Romans 6, the fire begins to blaze. And all through the church age, there's been men that have grabbed a hold of this. But it's only been those who were desperate in their heart toward God that were desperate and they wanted to please God. I'm not talking about in some superficial way so men could see them and they could be recognized and honored by men. This is a personal thing that's going on with this man, whoever it is, this woman, whoever she is, with the Lord, and they're desperate and they're just like Paul was. And that these are the only people that God pours this truth into, a people that want the answer, a people that know they need to be able to live for God. And that's why that when we begin to hear Romans chapter 6 in the light of Jesus and what He did at Calvary, our hearts light up because we're desperate. We want to please God. We want to serve God. We want to have the fruit of the Lord working in our lives. And when we go to bed at night, we don't want to go to sleep or lay there on the pillow thinking, well, I just wish it was real. Romans chapter 6 makes it real. And it shows us where really the reality is in our experience with the Lord. And let me get back to this, that all through the ages, these flames would begin to burn here and there. And men would be used by God. And then before you know it, it's dwindled back down. And long periods, the world goes through before something happens again. And that's happened in our own lives as God used Brother Swaggart, found him broke down and worldwide humiliation and just broke down and wanting to know how God. And he poured, that's what God's looking for, and that's who He pours the truth in. Now, others may gather around and never be like that man and learn to speak all the stuff like he's learning. I said, others may gather around and come near and learn to say everything that's being said. But it's that desperate, broken heart that God is able to pour the oil and the wine of these truths into their heart. Only those. And it's only those who will keep this fire burning. They'll be found carrying this blood-stained banner of love to the finish line. And on their watch, while they are alive, this truth will be paramount and manifest, even if they don't have but five people to tell it to. It's what they'll be talking about. It's what they'll be preaching. And God is responsible for everything else. But on our watch, these truths written here must stay on the forefront at all times. And the Word of God, as Andrew said, will always reveal Christ and what He's accomplished for us at Calvary. The Word of God is always about the cross. It is never about prayer or faith or repentance and just that. It is about those things in the light of the Redeemer. It is about all those things in the light of the Redeemer. And while we've been told in the past few years that we just need to let prayer be about prayer and faith be about faith and the cross be about the cross, we said we won't be moved by those words. We won't be moved by those words. We will preach the Word in the context of the Word, which is the righteousness of God, which was declared from Calvary's cross. And the reason there's so much talk about death is because that's what Jesus did for us. He died, and it's also what He did to us. And when we accept these truths and we move beyond the cross just simply for forgiveness, and we now begin to look for the power and the wisdom of God expressed in us and through us, then He can teach us. Because if you don't want to know, there's no need for Him to teach you. You have to want to know. And it's these desperate men throughout the ages, and I'm sure there's far more than we know about, but occasionally God shows up and He's able to use some of these people in a profound way because they have access to more numbers than some of us. But we cannot, and I'm trying to say this, we cannot come into what we have come into just to go back into what God brought us out of. That do not care one bit about what is written here.
Amen.
We cannot go back into a place where they are not interested in this.
Amen.
And they are not. If they were, they would be coming out and finding where it is ministered, just like you did.
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Well, we're trying to close. So, Romans chapter 6, it's where you learn how to live for God. It's where you learn, as Andrew said, how to do all the what to do's. You know, not just the what to do's, but the how to do is in the Bible too. But until you learn chapter 6, you don't know how to do the what to do's. And we, in a very caring way, will be telling people how to do all the things of God in the wrong ways. Romans 6 tells us how. That everything God's going to do in you and through you is going to get done by the power of God that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And that really here is being in its specifics given to us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You got anything else to say?
I'll just say this because it popped into my head. I read a book one time probably over 100 years old by a brother in the faith, and he was talking about humility, and he was saying very scriptural things about humility and very true things, such as in order to live for God and in order to be humble as Christ was, we've got to completely empty ourselves of self and be completely open to God and to Christ. That's true. That's biblical. But I got to the end of the book, and the very thing that was lacking was this. How do we empty ourselves completely of us? How do we fill ourselves completely of God? It's through dying to self and living to God by faith. If that truth is missing, we will understand what we need to do. We will beg and we will plead in prayer. We will read the Word till we tear it up. We will do all these things till we're blue in the face. But until we realize and understand and know that in order to see what God is trying, what He wants to work in my heart, in order for me to allow Him to do that, I've got to believe in His only avenue, which is death of me and life of Christ in me. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me tonight, please? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you for this portion of Scripture that gives us the details of what happened at the cross to Christ, what happened to believers there, what the fruit should look like. I thank you, Lord, for keeping the fire burning, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for causing a people to be raised up, determined to, or learning to be determined, to know nothing other than this great truth of our Savior and what He provided at Calvary. Lord, I thank you that you begin to speak as soon as sin came into the picture and death took place. You begin to speak of the promise. You raised up prophets to declare the promise of the Redeemer. You raised up the psalmists. You gave the law, all to point to the cross of your Son. The place where you would declare it all finished and offer everything to a believing sinner. I thank you tonight for the fire that burns where you lit it, whenever and wherever that is, all over the world. As you bring hungry hearts, those that fear the Lord, to Romans chapter 6. The very writing that you gave the Apostle Paul to give to us Gentiles, that we might know how to live for you, that we might know how to bear fruit, how to lay up treasure, how to function as the body of Christ in the victory of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord. And I pray that some have been helped tonight through our struggle just to try to present this. I know you, Lord, can do far more in our struggle and attempt to share this. You can impart beyond our attempt. And I thank you, Lord, for this great truth where we find so much pleasure, more and more pleasure each and every day. As we begin to see what it really means to say the words, the wondrous cross, the beauty of your holiness, the beauty of what you saw when you gave your Son on the altar of the cross. A perfect humility, a perfect obedience, a perfect heart submitting Himself to your righteousness. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the death of Jesus. I thank you for destroying that old body of sin. We really thought we were something, Lord. Sometimes we still do. But you always deliver us to the place of remembrance, the cross. I thank you for the people of Crossway Church. Those that have chosen to go the distance, to fight the good fight of faith, to finish their course, to keep running this victorious race. And I just pray, Lord God, for a greater revelation of Jesus, a greater revelation of that very power that was worked in your Son when you did raise Him from the dead by your own glory through His obedience. Through His obedience. And I praise you tonight, Lord, for every person here, every person listening to these words. I praise you for giving us an opportunity to hear these words tonight. And I pray, God, for those that have been struggling, those that have been struggling, Lord. Oh, I pray for your help for them. They've been struggling, Lord. Is it really, really, really all about this? I pray that you'd help them see this is really, 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 really all it has ever been about. And I thank you for that revelation tonight. I thank you, Lord, for giving us this banner to carry all the days of our lives. I thank you for giving us a unity here in this local gathering. I thank you for making us more unified now than ever before. When there are people, Lord, in this congregation learning to strive together with each other for the faith of the gospel, to experience the unity that's of the faith of your Son. I thank you for your touch upon our hearts, our bodies, and our minds tonight. I thank you for the soundness of mind that we have because our hearts are touching that which made us sound in the beginning. We thank you for the precious blood that was shed, and I pray, God, that every person under the sound of my voice would become more and more faithful to the truth of the cross than ever before. For I know that we're going to need this truth in the days ahead more than ever before. More than ever before. We just give you all the praise for it because it's your word, it's your spirit, it's your salvation. All things are of you. We thank you tonight in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Does anybody need prayer tonight? Anybody that would need us to pray for specifically for you something? Something for you?